back at Rocky Peak. It is good to be with you once again. Special welcome to those of you that are joining us for the first time, whether you're here on campus or watching online. Welcome to Rocky Peak this weekend. If we haven't met, my name is Dre. I'm one of the teaching pastors for these weekend services. I'm also our young adult pastor for our ministry to 18 to 25 year olds that meets every Sunday night at 6:30 in the Ridge. I'm excited to be back with them this evening. But this morning, I get to learn alongside you as we go into God's Word together. So if you haven't done so yet, if you open up your program, there is a green and white message note sheet. As we tend to say every week, it's a great tool to follow along at this time. I also like to provide some space there for you to be able to jot down any notes that the Holy Spirit is specifically just prompting you to remember and take away from our time together. I'm going to pray to lead us into this time. If you would, just take one or two deep breaths as we head into that time. It's just an opportunity, the deep breath is just an opportunity, just pause and to focus us. Would you go ahead and close your eyes as we go before the Lord? And before I continue to lead us in any way, would you just take a few moments in the stillness of your heart? Would you go before God the Father? And would you just give him anything that you brought into this room? If you brought any worries, any fears, any anxieties, if you brought in any anger, any bitterness, if you brought any confusion, wonderment, even any distractions, if you've been bringing in any sins and temptations that you need to confess, would you just take a few moments and just give what is really in your heart to God the Father right now? King Jesus, what a beautiful way to start our time together. With a reminder that when you invite us to come before you, you're inviting us to bring all that we are, not just the parts of us that we see as, quote, good or clean or presentable, but the real parts, the messy parts. You want us to come as we are so that you can meet us where we are and do your work of transformation. And so as we go into this time of teaching, as we open up your word, which is living and active, Jesus, would your spirit, which is already moving within us, would your spirit illuminate? Would your spirit open our eyes to see what it is that you want to say to us this morning? And King Jesus, as I often pray, I pray the words of John the Baptist. I pray that I, as the communicator, would become much, much less because I'm very aware of my place, so to speak, that my words are never going to change anybody's life. But what I get to do is use my words to point to the one that can. And so would I become much less this morning? Would you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, become much, much more? And it's in your name, King Jesus, we all said. Amen. Amen, 9 o'clock. So I want to start off by taking you back to when I was in third grade. So we're going back to the year 1991, 1992. When I was in third grade, one of the things I wanted more than anything was I wanted to play baseball. I wanted to play in our local Little League. And the main reason was my older brother had played baseball for many years. And like a stereotypical younger brother, I wanted to be just like him. And so my parents went ahead and signed me up at Mission Hills Little League. May it rest in peace. And so I got to play for several years in elementary school. But adorable from the start. You're welcome. But I very vividly remember my first ever baseball practice. It was at Dearborn Park in Northridge. And the first thing you do in a baseball practice is that they pair you up and you warm up by throwing the ball back and forth. And when I was given a partner and we were let loose to begin warming up, I realized something. I have never actually done this in any way, shape, or form. Up until that moment, I had never held a baseball, let alone thrown one. But I'm sitting there with all the confidence that a 9-year-old can muster going, well, how hard could it be? Because I had been adjacent to baseball up to that point in my life. My dad would have the Dodger games on Fox 11 in our home. I had been around my brother. I had been around other people that played. I had been near it. So how hard could this be? Very quickly, I realized pretty darn hard because I was not getting anywhere close to my partner in that. And again, very quickly, I had another thought enter my mind. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. I had been at practice for all of 10 minutes, and I already wanted to quit because seemingly as I looked around at the other kids, they all seemed like they were naturals. They all seemed like they were born for this. They all seemed like they were bound to be in the World Series for this. And as I looked at them and compared that with my skill level, it made me go, well, what's wrong with me? What is fundamentally broken with me that I can't do it when seemingly everyone else can? And the reason why I start our time with that story is that I believe that that experience is incredibly relatable for many, if not the majority of Christ followers, when it comes to the practice of prayer. And so with that, there in the front of your note sheet, like we did last week, I'm coming in hot with a big question to kick things off. So coming in hot again, and here's your fill-in. Here's the question. Have you ever wondered if you are bad at prayer? Have you ever wondered if you are bad at prayer? And given a room this size, there's going to be different feelings and thoughts and answers to that question. There's going to be a small group of you that are going to be like, no, not really. There's going to be another small group that is going to go, you know, I've never really thought about that before. There's another small group that's going to be, I didn't until now. Now I'm starting to wonder if I'm bad at this. But I'm willing to bet that the majority of us, and hear me, that the majority of Christ followers would look at that question and honestly go, all the time, yes, I am always wondering if I'm bad at prayer. And there's two key reasons that make us wonder if we're bad at this. The first reason is comparison, because we're holding our example compared to people that seem like they were born to pray, right? Have you ever been around somebody that seems like they were born to pray? They came out of the womb praying, that they have somehow mastered this skill, that they have a fast pass and a connection to God, and it's beautiful and it's powerful and it doesn't feel human. And hear me, there are fellow saints that have been uniquely gifted in prayer, but like all spiritual gifts, we're all called to exercise them in different ways. And so for many of us, we look at that and we wonder, well, what is it that they have that I don't? What is it that they know that I don't? And we're living in this assumption that, well, there's, when it comes to praying, there's a varsity team and there's a JV team and I'm on the JV team. And the other reason why a lot of us think that we're bad at prayer is because when we pray, we don't feel God. When we pray, we don't have any indicators that God is there or God is present. In fact, for many Christ followers, the act of prayer is intimidating because even in prayer, God seems distant. And please take a breath of relief. If that's you, you are in good company. This is very real. And what we want to always be as a church is a church that deals in real life, because Jesus deals in real life. And so let's talk about that together this morning. And so a quick recap, especially for those of you that are brand new, this morning we're continuing this two-week focus that is called Distant. And we kicked this off last week, and what we talked about briefly last week is that all Christ followers go through times, go through seasons in which God seems distant. Or we also used the illustration last week in which we're walking through a dark valley, and those times in which God seems distant are often an unexpected gift in which Jesus does his best work of transformation, because when God feels distant, Jesus is inviting us to see him in a bigger and a deeper way beyond the ebbs and flows of felt emotion. In other words, it's in those times of seemingly being distant that we are being invited into a deeper intimacy with God the Father. And so if you weren't here last week, this message is a continuation of that. It's not really a mini-series. It's one message told over 2 weekends. And so really, to get the most out of this, you're going to want part one. And so it's on our YouTube page. Make sure you get a chance to take a look at that, beyond that. But as we talk about intimacy, which is going to be our continued focus this morning, there in your note sheet, there's a section titled Neon Lights. Michael likes to use that phrase to bring our attention to don't forget this. Highlight this. This is the foundation of what we're talking about. And this is that statement. Prayer is essential for growing and deepening intimacy. Prayer is essential for growing and deepening intimacy. And would you vehemently circle the word essential? Because of the work of Jesus the King, because of his death and resurrection, we have been invited in a relationship in which God is no longer distant, God is no longer a stranger, but we get to know God intimately. We talked about that last week, that when Jesus teaches us how to pray, the very first statement is a declaration of intimacy. We get to call God Father, what Jesus calls God Father, because of what he has done in our lives. And so we talk often at Rocky Peak that God has an epic vision for each and every one of us, and that vision is living in intimacy. And this is that definition that we used last week. Intimacy is a two-way street. It is to be seen, to be known, and to be loved by Jesus as we are. It is to be seen, to be known, and to be loved by Jesus as we are. And intimacy is also an invitation to see, to know, and to love Jesus where we are. If you remember the landmarks from last week, where we are in our real life. And so prayer is an invitation into a deeper intimacy with God the Father. And so as we talk about that and unpack that, we always need to start with our current paradigms. That's how we tend to think about things and approach things in our lives. And so I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Why should anyone pray? How would you answer that? Why is a Christ follower supposed to pray, so to speak? In fact, that's a tension we all tend to have in life, especially when we're not really sure how to approach our prayer life, that we kind of know that we're supposed to pray as believers, but there's a tension and a wrestling, because if we sit in there going, well, maybe I'm bad at this, maybe it doesn't work, I don't really understand what's going on. So how would you answer that? In fact, make it personal. Why do you pray? Why do you pray in the morning or in the evening if you do? Why do you pray before meals if you do? Why do you pray in emergencies or tragedies if you do? Why do you pray with your family or loved ones if you do? Why do you pray at church if you do? Why do you pray? In fact, let me follow up with this question. Why don't you pray? And that's not a shame or a guilt question. It's just an honest, reflective one. Why don't you pray? What are some of the barriers? What are some of the fears? You know why so many believers actually don't pray? It's because they're terrified they're going to mess it up. They're terrified that they're going to do it wrong. I don't want you to raise your hand, but there are so many of you in here that the worst thing that could ever be asked of you in a life group is for you to pray out loud. Thank you. So, because... not because you don't want to connect with God, not because you don't believe that God's not there, but you're sitting there going, I'm going to fail the test. So why do you pray? Why don't you pray? And as you think about how you've been formed, which is a key word, to view and approach prayer, is intimacy any part of the equation? Is your prayer life built on the foundation that this is an opportunity for me to know God and to be known by God? Or is the reason why we pray, is the reason why you pray, built on something else, built on obligation, built on duty, built on confusion, whatever that may be? And I want to say something bold and something spicy, but I want you to know that I'm holding myself to this statement as well. The reason why so many believers have prayer lives that lack true intimacy is because we're praying wrong. Is because we're approaching this the wrong way. And what I mean by praying wrong is it's not about the word. Sometimes we're worried that we're going to get the words wrong. We're not going to say enough amens or hallelujahs or blessed be thou or anything like that. Sometimes we're worried about the posture, that maybe my hands aren't clasped the right way. Do I close my eyes? Do I open my eyes? Do I stand? Do I sit? No, that's not what I mean when it's wrong. Often when we're approaching prayer in the wrong way, it is because we're approaching it with the wrong heart. When Jesus gives us the model to pray, what's become called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he starts by telling us how not to pray. And if you look at those instructions, they are a commentary on having the wrong heart. So what does it look like to approach prayer with the right heart? And the right heart is answering Jesus's invitation for intimacy. And so what I want to do is I want to begin to unpack what I feel is both a powerful and a freeing new paradigm when it comes to how we approach prayer, when it comes to answering this invitation that Jesus has given us to see prayer as a foundation of an intimate relationship with God the Father. And so there in your note sheet, you got a section titled, The Problem with Prayer. And here's the first fill-in. Prayer is not supposed to be well-behaved. Prayer is not supposed to be well-behaved. That's Megan's phrase, and I love it. It resonates with me. And what I mean by that is, for many of us, somewhere along the line in our journey with God, we have unintentionally picked up a false belief that if we are going to come before God, then we need to be presentable. That if we are going to come before God, that we need to be presentable before we come into his presence. Meaning we need to be, however you define this, good. We need to be clean. We need to be put together. We need to be cheery. We need to be religious, whatever that may look like. We need to be polite when we come before God. And hear me, there's a beauty about coming before God with a reverence and a respect. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is that I can't show God the real parts of me. I can't show God the parts of me that are bad, the parts of me that are dirty, the parts of me that are messy, the parts of me that are confused, the parts of me that are doubts. In other words, I can't let God see me as I really am. In other words, as I use that phrase again, we've picked up this belief that I can't come before God as a real human being. I need to be presentable. You know, let me illustrate it this way. I've talked several times over years that my favorite television show of all time is I Love Lucy. To show the magnitude of my affection for the show and the memories, my daughter is named Lucy. And so one of the most famous episodes is when Lucy gets a trophy stuck on her head. And so the whole episode revolves around her trying to get it off. And so her best friend, her partner in crime, Ethel, they decide that they need to take the subway and go downtown to a silversmith because maybe they can help. And so Ethel goes, okay, I'll be right back. I have to change. And Lucy's like, why do you have to change? And in an appalled voice, Ethel goes, because I'm in my blue jeans. And Lucy's like, I'm wearing a trophy on my head. Why is that a big deal? And again, Ethel is even more offended and appalled. She's like, I can't let people see me in my blue jeans. I have never been on the subway in my blue jeans, and I never will be on the subway in my blue jeans. And sure enough, she goes and changes. And when you see them together on the subway, Ethel looks like she's going to a gala. She felt like she needed to be presentable to ride the New York City subway. I don't understand the 1950s. But the reason why I use that illustration is that is truly how many of us feel we need to be before God. I can't let God see me that way. And we're afraid, because if I do, I'll offend God. Because if I do, I'll disappoint God. Because if I do, then God will turn his back on me. God will not give me the time of day. And so if we have to be presentable before God, but we're writing God out of that equation, then whose responsibility is it to make ourselves presentable? Us. And we are utterly powerless to do so. We are utterly incapable of making ourselves, quote, presentable so that we can come before God. And so do you know what ends up happening? We come before God wearing a mask. We can't actually change what needs to be changed in us. Only God can do that. But because we're so worried that God can't see what needs to be changed, that we end up putting a mask, putting a religious mask, manipulating how we want to be perceived. And that is the key reason why so many of our prayer lives are lacking intimacy, because what we're bringing is a falsehood. We are not bringing who we really are. Which leads me to your second fill in, the second statement of your notes. Prayer is not meant to be well-behaved. Prayer is meant to be real. Prayer is meant to be real. The invitation of prayer, the design of prayer, is real people speaking about their real lives, the real landmarks that they are. We talked about this last week, the beach, the desert, the dark valley, and engaging and connecting with a very real King Jesus. That is the foundation of prayer, intimate prayer. There on your note sheet, I quoted this duo last week as well. Kyle Schroebel and John Coe are two professors at Biola University and Talbot Seminary down in La Mirada. This is from another book that they wrote, and this is what they have to say. Prayer is not a place to be good. It is a place to be honest. Would you vehemently circle the word honest? Prayer is not a place to be good. It is a place to be honest. Somewhere along the way, I had come to think God was interested only in things that were good, religious, clean, moral, and tidy. Therefore, I wanted to be good in prayer and good at prayer. The lie, catch that, the lie we are tempted to believe and perpetuate in our prayers is that God is interested in only well-kept sorts of things rather than the truth. Jesus did not step into our world. Jesus did not step into your life for a fantasy version of you, for a Disneyfied version of you, for a mask-wearing version of you. Jesus stepped into your life for the real version of you. Because it is the real you, your real heart, and your real life, that is where Jesus wants to bring his love, his presence, and his transformation. And so the reality is, when it comes to prayer, many of us have already been formed. And the opportunity that God always gives us is what one of my heroes, Dallas Willard, says, that we've already been formed by a world away from God, that the Holy Spirit invites us to gain a reformation in the love and mercy of God. And reformation often comes by going to the words of Scripture. Like I prayed at the beginning, the Bible is not simply a book or a collection of stories. The Bible is living and active. The Bible is the voice of God for our lives. That is why the enemy fights so hard to keep us from the Word of God. Because once believers start engaging with the Bible, the Holy Spirit will illuminate their lives and they will see God's truth and experience his reformation. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible is filled cover to cover with real people. The Bible is not filled with spiritual superheroes, these paragons that never doubted, never sinned, never got it wrong, were never confused. In fact, some of these people make me feel better about myself. And so what we see in the Bible are real people who have been invited, just like we are, to develop real and intimate prayer lives. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take us back to the Psalms. Last week, we looked at one of the key Psalms, Psalm 139. This week, we're going to bounce around between two specific Psalms. But let me unpack why I love the Psalms of the Old Testament so much. The Psalms were the songbook of ancient Israel. To use an imperfect example, as we started our time singing these songs of worship, the Psalms would have been the worship of God's people in ancient Israel. But the thing that draws me to the Psalms the most is that the Psalms are raw and honest about the ups and downs of real life. In fact, in some cases, brutally so. The Psalms are vulnerable. The Psalms do not hold back. And the Hebrew word that's the title for this collection translates to the word praises. And what I love about that is the Psalms are a reminder to see that real people have been given the Spirit of God to praise God in real life. And many of the Psalms are filled with both joy and lament at the same time. Both are opportunities to praise. And so because the Psalms are very dear to me over my life and following Jesus as one of his disciples, I've often gone back to the Psalms. And so as we look at two key Psalms, what I want to share with you are six characteristics of what God has been teaching me over the years of what intimate prayer looks like. Six characteristics of learning to see God in a bigger and a deeper way, in particular when we're in the dark valley or feeling the distance. And so there in your note sheet, you've got a section titled Closing the Distance. The first fill-in before we even turn to a psalm is this: encounter. The first characteristic of intimate prayer is to see prayer as an encounter with God the Father. It has to begin there, encounter. And so can I ask you to reflect on a rhetorical question? When you pray, what do you expect? Do you have any sort of expectation when you pray, whether long prayers, short prayers, or anything in between? Do you have any expectation that you are entering into an encounter with God the Father? Because something that I found myself telling my three children over the years when it comes to their attitude and their view about certain things is you're going to find what you're looking for. And the reality is that for most of us, whether unintentionally or becoming unaware, we don't have any expectation of encounter. And this is the reminder that the Psalms gives us over and over again, is that no matter the prayer or the emotion or the words that they're saying, the psalmist, there are multiple psalmists, are all very aware that they are having an encounter with God, that they are in the presence of God, that this is what prayer is all about. What we see in the Psalms is prayer is not ritual. Prayer is not, quote, a good behavior, but prayer is an encounter with God the Father. And especially as believers living on the other side of the resurrection, that is our birthright because of what Jesus has done for us, that we get to come before the presence of God wherever we are, as we are. And imagine for me the power of encounter, that when we pray as a church, how would that change things if you expect to encounter God? When you pray at home with your spouse, when you pray in your life group, when you pray over your children, when you pray by yourself in the car, when you pray the sentence walking into work, when you pray in the emergency room, when you pray prayers of gratitude, how would that change everything if you walked into those moments with an expectation that you will encounter God? And it goes back to one of my favorite words of all time. Prayer, just like the entirety of the Christian life, is meant to be extraordinary. Nothing average about this. And so it has to start there. If we want to answer this invitation to intimacy, especially in the distance and in the dark valley, then we need to gain a new expectation that when we walk into prayer, we are walking into an encounter with God the Father. So that's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is authentic. intimate prayer is not an invitation to be good, clean, or presentable. It's an invitation to be real. It's an invitation to be honest, vulnerable, and authentic. And so what I want to do is I want to show you that through one of the most famous psalms that we have in our collection. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up. If you've got your apps, turn them on. We're going to be going to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and as you're turning there, this is a psalm of King David, David who slew Goliath, David. In fact, David wrote a majority of the psalms, and within the psalms that he wrote, a majority of his psalms are what's called laments, are what's called cries, are David being incredibly authentic with God. And what I've learned over the years about that is that was David's intimacy with God, that he trusted God with his real life to tell him, hey, this, I'm not clean, I'm not presentable. This is honestly where I'm at. And I think that's perfectly encapsulated in Psalm 22. And so as we begin at verse 1, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Would you underline or highlight that? I know you can't really do this on your app, but if you have the ability to put a box around the phrase forsaken me, because those are powerful words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Let's stop right there. Talk about coming in hot, right? David doesn't give us an easy on-ramp. He immediately starts this song with a declaration that, God, I feel abandoned by you. Have you forgotten me? Have you left me? Have you reneged on the deal you made me? Have I done something wrong? Because whatever's going on, I feel like you have left. And I want to ask you to reflect on a question. Do you feel like you can talk to God this way? How do you feel emotionally about talking to God this way? I know a lot of us are probably like, ooh, I don't know. I mean, that's disrespectful, or I don't know that it's good. Let me encourage you. Do you know who else talked to God this way, exactly this way? Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15. It's recorded twice in the gospel that as Jesus is dying in agony on that cross, he quotes this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? So this psalm, especially those first two verses, they're not simply an insight in the life of David, but they're an invitation to intimacy in our prayer life. Because what is the ultimate goal of being a disciple? Becoming like our master, Jesus. And so if Jesus spoke to God this honestly, this vulnerably, then what does it mean to be Christ-like? Learning to be authentic. Like Jesus, learning to be authentic, like David before him. And so let's continue in verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Would you underline or highlight that final phrase? You have been my God. And so do you catch what David is doing in this prayer? He's wrestling. David is wrestling with what he has experienced and known to be true of God in the past. He has wrestled with feelings of joy and truth that he's experienced in the past, and he's wrestling with what he feels like now in that present moment. And I want to highlight a key example that David gives to us. David is not wrestling away or apart from God. He is wrestling with God. And the mistake that many of us do when we are wrestling and doubting with God is that we do it away from Him for various reasons. Maybe we are doubtful as to who God is. Maybe we are worried that if God sees us wrestling or confused or doubting, He's going to think less than us. But there are many times in our discipleship in which we are going to wrestle, and often in unexpected ways. There are many of us that are wrestling now because we've had a rock solid faith, and then there was one conversation, one challenge that rocked us to the core, that made us think, am I wrong? Am I wrong about the church? Am I wrong about what I've been led to believe? Am I wrong about the Jesus? Do I not see Jesus the right way? And we're wrestling with that. There are many of us that were wrestling with sin, that a couple of years ago, a couple of seasons ago, there were sins and temptation that weren't even in the viewpoint. And now we're sitting there going, man, I never thought I would wrestle with this temptation of this dating relationship, with the temptation of this sexual sin. I never thought I'd wrestle with this temptation when it comes to finances and using it the wrong way. I never thought I would wrestle with this temptation of how people perceive me, of how I want them to see me. I never thought that I would be wrestling with this. For some of us, it's wrestling about our future or somebody's future around us, in which we're sitting there going, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I have no idea where I'm supposed to go. I have no idea where they're supposed to go. I have no idea what my kids are supposed to do. God, I don't know what to do. And again, the mistake we make is that we wrestle on our own away from God. The invitation of Psalm 22 is come before God and wrestle. God, I doubt you. God, am I wrong about you? God, I'm angry with you. Why wasn't the diagnosis different? Why didn't you provide? God, I know that I want to follow you, but this person, this experience, this thing, I don't know, there's something about it that's so alluring. God, I don't know if I can give you my calendar. I don't know if I can give you my checkbook. God, I don't know if I can trust you with my kids. I want them to be safe, but you seem dangerous. God, I don't know. Wrestle. But wrestle with God. In fact, look at verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. How relatable is that? How relatable is that? Again, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say, yeah, that sums up how I feel in this moment? Some of you say, yeah, I remember exactly what that felt like. This is an invitation to intimacy. The way that God worked through David's dark valleys, through his desolation, I don't think David would have been able to develop such an intimate relationship with God without these painful experiences. You know, the Lord led me to really reflect on David in a powerful way about 12 years ago this month now. 12 years ago, I got to go on the Israel study tour. I actually got to go on the very first one that we did as a church. And one of the first locations that we go to, it's either the first or the second full day, is what's called the Caves of Adullam. See, in David's story, after David is anointed to be king of Israel, he ends up on the run from Saul. And in fact, we don't know the exact number, but we know that David is likely on the run from Saul Saul for a matter of years. And as David is on the run, he hides in different cities, different fortresses, different locations. And these caves are one of the places in which David hid. And so it's kind of a national park in Israel. So you get to go and you get to tour them and check it out. And I need you to picture this properly. This is not like a Disneyland cave. This is not like a Tom Sawyer Island. Everything's clean and going in. This is like real, like rough caves. And so this is some footage I took then with a GoPro and a flashlight. And so we are crawling through these caves. These caves are rough. These caves are uncomfortable. And at times they even feel unsafe and scary. This is not the place to go if you are claustrophobic or if you fear tight spaces in any way, shape, or form. And so as we're in this experience, I had entered into this chamber that was big enough for me to be able to sit up. And I was waiting for a couple of my teammates to go through the crawling tunnel in front of me. And I'm super uncomfortable. I'm kind of trying to put my back on the walls. And as I'm sitting there kind of angry about the situation, immediately the Holy Spirit took my life to David. And I began wondering for the first time, what must have that been like emotionally for him? For God's prophet to anoint David as the future king of Israel because of the sin and disobedience of the current king, King Saul, and to spend the next several years running for your life. To find yourself living in a cave like this on the run. What kind of emotions must have come up? You had to think that David had wondered, God, did you forget? Did you change your mind? Did you abandon me? We can understand the emotions of why have you forsaken me, can't we, right? And yet, what did the unexpected twists and turns, what did the dark valley, what did desolation teach David about intimacy? What are your dark valleys teaching you about intimate prayer? If those times are an unexpected gift, what is God inviting you into when it comes to intimacy and your prayer life? And so a key characteristic about developing this new paradigm is that prayer is a place to be authentic. It's a place to be real. So that's the second characteristic. The third one is prayer is a place to listen. Prayer is a place to intentionally listen. I'm sure this is going to come as no shock to you, but when it comes to my life in general, let alone my prayer life, I sometimes don't know when to stop talking. And what God has taught me and continues to teach me through some beautiful conviction is that often I miss what he's trying to say because I'm not being intentional of creating space to simply listen and receive his words for me. It's interesting because at the end of verse 3, it's not in all of your Bibles, it's not in all of your apps, but in some of you that have a study Bible, at the end of verse 3, there might be a little note there indicating a footnote. Do any of you have that? And that's something that often comes up in the Psalms. So if you go to the note, it says that the word Selah is there after that verse. And that word actually appears several times throughout different Psalms. It appears over something like over 70 times, and it's kind of a mysterious word. We don't fully know what it means. Some of our best guesses is that it had to do with some type of musical direction as these were songs. But with that, we tend to see that when it's given a direction to Selah, that it seems that there's an indication to pause, to stop speaking, and to just be, reflect, and receive. And for many of us, one of the reasons why our prayer seems to lack intimacy is because it's not a two-way street. Because we're not being intentional of creating space in our lives to say, Jesus, what do you want to say to me? Jesus, what do you want to say to me? And hear me, Rocky Peak, this is a learned skill. Learning how to invite someone else to speak, learning how to create spaces of silence is difficult at first. It's really uncomfortable because we've been raised and formed in a world filled with noise. But man, listening is an incredible part of developing intimacy with God. How do we develop this muscle? It's not by taking these giant Herculean steps. It's by creating very tangible rhythms in the life we already live. I've talked over the last several years of how the Lord has used my morning prayer walks Monday through Friday. I wake up my kids, I have them get ready and get dressed for school, and as they're doing that, I leash up my dog and I take a 10-minute walk around my neighborhood. And over the last 2 years that I've been doing that, the aim and the focus of those times has been different at the Lord's leading. Right now, I'm in a season in which those walks are meant to be a time for me to listen to what the Lord has to say. And so I don't bring my phone, I don't bring my headphones, I just bring my dog Rocket. And as I go around the neighborhood, I don't ask, I don't petition, I simply pray, Jesus, I want to start my day with your voice. So what do you want to say to me? And to be honest with you, there are times in which that feels fruitful and I'm hearing the Lord and I'm focused. There are times, depending on what's going on in my life, that I'm incredibly distracted and I have to almost fight my own thoughts and bring my focus back, and that's okay too. The important thing is to keep showing up, to keep developing that discipline. And so intimate prayer needs to be a place in which we are choosing to listen as well. That's the third one. The next characteristic, prayer is meant to be a place where we declare truth. I love the rustling of pages. Prayer is meant to be a place where we declare truth about who God is, regardless of the circumstance. Not to minimize our circumstances, but that doesn't change who God is. Regardless of if I feel it or not. Again, our emotions are a gift, but emotions come and go. And whether our emotions are strong or our emotions are weak, that doesn't change who God is. In fact, one of the most important times in our lives to declare truth is in the midst of the wrestling. And so I want to show this to you in another psalm. Would you turn to the right? We're going to go to Psalm 42. Now, Psalm 42 is indicated that it's being written by the sons of Korah. This is a family line throughout ancient Israel during David's reign. They were worship leaders for Israel. And so Psalm 42, starting at verse 1, says this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living water. Where can I go and meet with God? Some of us are very familiar with those first two verses. Incredible beauty and declarations of our need, right? But let's put it into context as we read verse 3 and 4. My tears have been my flood day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. And so again, we are being invited into an example of somebody wrestling. They're remembering what it was like at the beach. They're remembering their time of consolation, and they're trying in a sense to reconcile that with the very real emotions that they're feeling in that present moment. And so as we go on, verse 5, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise praise him. Would you underline or highlight that? For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's not simply a platitude. That's a powerful declaration. My Savior and my God. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of the Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls the deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's declaring truth in the midst of real and messy life. He is declaring, maybe through tears, maybe through anger, maybe through a mix of complicated emotion, that even though I'm experiencing a very real pain, very real confusion, very real doubt, that doesn't change who you are. And he gets to live in the beautiful paradox, as we get to, that God does not minimize the pain and the messiness of our circumstance, but it doesn't change his character. It doesn't change, as we talked about last week, that he is present, that he has never left or forsaken us, that he loves us as we sit there exposed as we really are, and that he empowers us to unleash a work of resurrection and new life, even in the midst of the dark. And so, even in our darkest laments, we still get to cry out, again, sometimes through tears and sobbing, you are still God. You are still who you say you are, and you are still my real hope. So the next characteristic of intimate prayer is that it's meant to be both individual as well as communal. Think about the vulnerability and how raw many of these psalms are, and think about the fact that they were designed to be sung together as the people of God came together. And why were they designed that? Because they weren't simply designed for us to sing them together. They were designed for us as a community to live them out together. And that's something that we need to learn and grow to do, because just like we don't naturally know how to be real before God, we don't know how to be real before other people, let alone accept real people around us. And so we all need to learn and be committed to doing this one step at a time. And so a reflection question I have for you, when it comes to the communities you're a part of, let's start with this church. When it comes to Rocky Peak, for those of you that this is your home church, how do you play your part of bringing this level of authenticity to prayers? How can you take a step to lead us to pray prayers like this, whether it's when we're together on the weekend, whether it's if you're praying over there on the corner after services, whether it's in your life groups? How can you do this within your family, with your spouses, parents? As a father, I have learned that one of the most important examples I can give my children is them seeing me pray real prayers. How can you bring this to the places in which you serve, whether it's in kids' ministry, student ministries, first impressions, in the huddles before we serve, when it comes to regeneration, when it comes to Flourish or community Bible study, wherever you're at, how can you bring this into our community? Because this doesn't happen just built on Michael's shoulders. This is our community. And so we are all invited to bring this level of authenticity and intimacy to one another. So how do you get to, not have to, how do you get to play your part in this? And then finally, the last characteristic of intimate prayer is that it's meant to be ongoing. It's meant to be ongoing. There's 150 Psalms. You know why there are so many Psalms? Because they cover the entirety of life, the ups and the downs. And one of the mistakes that we make as Christ followers is we're really good from segmenting our spiritual life from the rest of our lives. We're really good at being Christians in specific moments or being Christians in specific emotions or specific locations or specific places or around specific people, but that's not God's vision. God's vision is not that we experience a trickle or an occasional taste of the intimacy he invites us into. God's vision is that we would live a life of intimacy through prayer wherever we are, that we would see prayer as an invitation, as an opportunity, and an unleashing to go from moment-to-moment Christianity to a whole-life discipleship. If we were to go and look at the New Testament, the second half of our Bible, many of the letters in the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul, one of the key leaders in the early movement of Jesus. And as I briefly go through a couple of letters, look at what he says about the ongoing nature of prayers. Romans chapter 12, be constant in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit. Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And so what is Paul reminding us and charging us of? The same thing that the Psalms remind us and charge us of, that prayer is an invitation to live our whole lives in a deeper intimacy with God the Father. And so keep your stations. Keep praying in the morning. Keep praying in the evening. Keep praying before meals. Keep praying at emergencies. Keep being reactive. Keep praying for the people in your life. Keep your prayer list and accept God's invitation to add more. More intimacy. And so as I wrap things up, my final question to you is, where do we go from here? Where do you go from here? What is God inviting you to? And when it comes to learning to see him in a bigger way, especially in those seasons in which he feels distant, if you look at those six characteristics, which one do you feel like the Holy Spirit is drawing your eyes, your heart to focus on the most in this time? And so I'm going to invite the band to come on out. We're going to close with one final song, and I picked the song for two key reasons. One, the song is going to be familiar to many of us here at Rocky Peak, but it speaks about those times in which we walk in the valley, but there's a beautiful bridge in the song in which we get to declare that not for a minute was I forsaken. And as we wrap up this 2 weeks, I think for many of us, that's the declaration we need to hear. That's the declaration we need to make, whether it needs to be through joy and smiles, whether we need to make this declaration through tears. We need to say, not for a minute was I forsaken. You have not left me. You have not removed your presence. You are loving me. You are forgiving me. You are empowering me. And so we are being invited to more. We are invited to be honest. We are invited to wrestle. We are invited to doubt. We are invited to plead. We are invited to be who we are in this moment before the Lord. And so I'm excited to make that declaration in song with you. But before we do, I want to give you just a few moments to pray. And just in the stillness of your own heart, what do you need to say to God this morning? Is this going to be enough time for an adequate conversation? No. But it's a start. And sometimes that's what we need, is a start. And so it's a broad question, but it's a beautiful one. What do you need to say to God? Is there something you need to declare and praise? Is there the question, God, have you abandoned me? Is there something you need to confess? Is there anger or fear in your life? Is there doubt? Or are you wrestling? Are you looking for provision? Do you want to just sit and listen to what he has to say? But let me pray us in, and then you're just going to get a few moments to begin a conversation with your Father. King Jesus, thank you for your invitation. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for your invitation. And so as we commit these next few moments to you, as we commit this final song to you, Jesus, let it be another step towards a deeper intimacy, even in the midst of the valleys and the distance, because you are still you. You are here, you are loving, and you are empowering. It's in your name, amen. Take a few moments, Rocky Peak. King Jesus, as we go into this final song, these songs are simply prayers set to music, just like the Psalms are. And so again, let this be an opportunity for us in prayer, musical prayer, to as a community make the declaration that we have not been forsaken. And so meet us in this place. Meet us in the next and the next and the next. Open our eyes to see that you are with us, that you love us, and that you empower us. It's in your name we all said, amen.